Dear congregation, where in this world can we find confidence? Confidence means that we rely on something most sturdy, most unshakable, something that gives hope, perspective, and solidity in shifting and shaking circumstances and time. Do you have confidence? Of course, I hope your confidence is not in yourself or in your situation and circumstances. So often people do have a confidence, a self-made confidence in who they are, being a self-made man or a self-made woman as we speak about it, or a confidence in our life and in our job, in our prosperity, in our ability to do things and hold things together. That is how the world runs. And that is also how in church many run. Even the Lord's people, so often they look to themselves or to their circumstances, even the circumstances that the church finds itself in, for confidence. When those things go or they wane, then so does our confidence. I hope you agree with me this morning that we all, whoever we are, we need a confidence that is based on something outside of ourselves, in an unshakable, solid, and secure foundation, that no matter what happens, that cannot be shaken or overturned. Well, by the Lord's grace, Elizabeth, in the passage that was read in your hearing, had, by grace, such confidence. And across the ages, she speaks to us. No, the Holy Spirit speaks to us through her mouth and comes with a message this morning of unshakable confidence. The words of our text can be found in Luke chapter 1 and verse 45. I'll read at this time 44 and 45, but it's 45 that's really our text. And lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Our theme with the Lord's help is Elizabeth's confidence. We'll see, first of all, her conviction lay outside of herself. And secondly, her Christ was her all. Elizabeth's confidence. Her conviction lay outside of herself. And secondly, her Christ was her all. Dear young people and children, so often when we commemorate the events that happened around Christ's birth, we focus on Zacharias and Mary and Simeon and a few others, the wise men. And sometimes Elizabeth is left out of our view. She sort of is there indeed with Zacharias. But really, the Holy Spirit has seen fit to give us a lot of information and a lot of a beautiful information concerning Elizabeth, the wife of Zacharias, the priest in Jerusalem. And in fact, when we see Elizabeth at the side of Zacharias, we see a woman, first of all, who believed together with her husband. And she was righteous, as the Bible says, and even blameless in her generation. You can read of this in Luke chapter 1, verse 6, where we read that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. This would have been extremely rare at this time. The whole country of Israel, despite all that the Lord had done in the past and all that he had given, was by and large given over to superstitious religion. The high priest was corrupt. Herod was on the throne, an Edomite. And the people, by and large, they knew not the scriptures. They knew some rituals and customs, and they based themselves on that. But there was, by virtue of God's grace, there was a people, a remnant, who put their hope in the Lord, who waited for the consolation of Israel. And they were made up of both old people, like Anna and Simeon, and Zechariah and Elizabeth, as well as some young people, especially Mary and perhaps Joseph as well. At any rate, the Lord had his people of the election of grace. He had reserved his 7,000, so to speak, to use biblical language. We don't know exactly how many, but the Lord's people are there in every generation, and so also here. But Elizabeth was not only a woman who believed in God, whose faith and hope was in God, she was also a woman who had suffered much. She had endured much. She had been barren for many years. Perhaps early in marriage they had hoped for children, as most couples do. And when the years passed and their hopes may have faded, no doubt this was a great affliction and trial to her. And also, especially in this time, when before the coming of Messiah, it was really seen to be to have a spiritual angle, as something in which the Lord had withdrawn this blessing from her. No doubt there are many, many questions, much confusion. And she speaks of it in verse 25 as a reproach. My reproach among men. No doubt inwardly she felt it to be such, that the Lord seemed to deal so well with others, making them fruitful, and yet withholding that from her. But more than that, she may and most likely was reproached by people. They cast it in her teeth. They whispered it behind her back, or maybe even to her face. Sadly, that can happen. The angel even speaks of Elizabeth, who is called barren. It doesn't simply say there that she was barren, but she was called the barren. Maybe that was her name among the people, the barren, Elizabeth the barren. At any rate, this was a grievous affliction. We ought to empathize with any who are suffering in their lives, whether it's physically or mentally or emotionally, however it is, relationally. A great suffering can be the portion of many people outside the church, but also within the church. And many people suffer silently. The church should be a place in which people find support, help, love, comfort. It's true, we cannot be everything to each other, but we should seek to bring the care and the love and the support of the Lord to those who are suffering, whatever it is. How much suffering is there not in our world? May the Lord bind this upon our hearts too as a congregation. You'd truly be a community in which no one is labeled with names that society would place upon you. And that the stigma that people put on Elizabeth would not be put upon any here. To be labeled and stigmatized like that is not scriptural. We ought to bear with one another. However, no doubt these afflictions were blessed to her soul. She was a child of God. She was righteous before God by faith. She was blameless in her generation. In all her afflictions, she had been driven out of herself to find her help, her hope, her expectation from the Lord. And that is the best thing that can ever happen to us. You see, congregation, affliction does one of two things. It either drives us from the Lord more and more. And sadly, that is seen outside and inside the church as well. where grief of soul and difficult providence and struggles in life, conflicts in relationships, they become something that slowly on we grow more and more bitter regarding other people and also with respect to the Lord. And that has a poisonous effect on our soul. And how we need to plead with the Lord and struggle before His face that the Lord would be gracious to us. But also that any root of bitterness springing up within our hearts, that the Lord would so deal with that and so enable us to deal with that, that it would be plucked up by His grace and that we would be busy with this before the Lord. Lord, take away my reproach, my shame. Let me walk humbly with my God. Let me be equipped and strengthened to run my course till the very end in grace, with strength from Thee. So affliction may drive you further from the Lord. But when it's sanctified to our hearts, it drives us more out to the Lord because we realize we can't go in our own strength. If I have to face this trial in my life, in my mind, in my body, in my soul, simply by myself, I can't. There's no way. I can't take a step. I can't go on. I can't see it through the day. That you learn to cry out to the Lord. Lord, help me. Lord, bear me up. Lord, go before me. Lord, follow behind me. Be on my right and on my left. And then to walk with the Lord and behind the Lord, whatever His way is for you. His way is in the sea, the psalmist says. And His footsteps are not known. Yet He leads His people like a flock. By the hand of Moses and Aaron, by His word. And that should be our prayer. Lord, lead me. Lead also me, broken sheep that I am. I can't take one step in front of another, but lead me, carry me, bind me up. Lead me all the way. Elizabeth, a woman who believed, a woman who suffered believingly, and a woman who received good news in a most remarkable way. I trust you all know the story of Zacharias, how he was fulfilling his task in the temple. And there he was doing a highly desired task of administering at the incense altar, the golden altar, which you could do only once in your ministry as a priest, by lot. The lot was cast, and if you had had your time, one time in all of your life, to offer incense on the golden altar of God, you would never be entered anymore into that lot. And while he was doing this very special ceremony, the angel Gabriel appeared unto him. What a spectacular event this would have been. After 400 years of silence from heaven, an angel came down and said, Zacharias, your prayer has been heard. The Lord is going to give you and Elizabeth a child, and that child will be the forerunner to Messiah, for whom you have prayed and longed so very long. And Zechariah, you will see it in your own day. And despite everything that Zechariah was given on that occasion, he didn't believe. There you see a believer not believing. And the Lord had punished him for that and rebuked him for it because he had not believed. And read these things in verse 20. Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Oh, the power of unbelief. Don't minimize the power of unbelief, even you, dear believer. It can so overtake your soul that even despite everything, even despite the presence of an angel and a word that is so mighty, so glorious, so captivating, your heart does not believe. But now turn the page to Elizabeth. She receives no angel. She receives no special sign. She does not receive the news in the temple like Zechariah did. You could say in a certain sense that Zechariah had everything around him so as to make it easy to believe in a certain sense. He was in the temple. He was doing the priestly work. And an angel said it. He could see this with his own very eyes. He could hear it with his own very ears. Elizabeth is there in her home. No angel, no priestly work. And there comes her husband. And he can't speak. And from what we read later on in the chapter, it seems that he couldn't even hear, because they had to use sign language to ask him questions. There he comes back. No doubt he must have grabbed some type of writing table and written on there something like this: angel came to me in temple, said we would have a baby. That baby will be the forerunner to Messiah. I didn't believe. God punished me. I can't speak. That's all Elizabeth had. Nothing else. A dumb husband who writes on a tablet a few words, and she believes. Isn't that remarkable? That tells you, congregation, that it is not in man and it is not of man. It's not because of the preacher. You could have an angel preaching to you this morning from heaven. You could have Gabriel here and you could leave this place an unbeliever. And you could have a man who could scarcely speak or not even be able to speak, and the Lord could bless this to your never dying soul and you could be changed forever. You see, it lies not in externals. It lies not in pomp or circumstance. It's in the Lord Himself. And it's in the secret operation of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a sinner by the Word of God. Because this dumb priest, he wrote the Word of God, and Elizabeth believed. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And this gives hope, and this gives confidence. And here's this woman. She hears this news on a tablet, and for months, for 9 months at least, her husband cannot speak to her. She dwells in silence. Perhaps she asked, you know, what exactly did he say? She wrote it down and he would write back, but that's it. For the rest, it was silent. For months, silent. But her soul, in silence, waited for God. Her Savior, He had proved. The only was her rock of strength. And she would not, and she could not be moved. And we read here also, she was not only just a believer, she was not just a woman who had suffered and believed yet. She was not just a woman who had received an announcement so much different from Zechariah and yet had believed the word of God. She was also a woman who secluded herself. You can read this in verse 20, 24 and 25. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." Now, sometimes you read from people that she hid herself because she was, well, kind of ashamed. Here she was, an old woman, past childbearing age, and maybe reports were going around, and she didn't want to be further mocked. You know, she didn't. She tells us herself, she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." There's no shame here. She doesn't hide herself out of shame. She doesn't hide herself out of uncertainty, whether perhaps there was some mistake, some misunderstanding, whether somehow this would not all come to fruition. No, she hid herself because she wanted to be alone with her God. And that's what the soul does upon whom God has worked. Then it's not about people, and then it's not walking up and down the streets, and it's not about yourself. Then you don't want to be a phenomenon. Elizabeth didn't want to be a phenomenon there in whatever village she lived. She wanted to enjoy as the handmaid of the Lord. She wanted to be with him alone. Do you understand that? She didn't want anyone to take away from her blessing. She wanted the Lord. She wanted that nearness of the Lord, that uninterrupted communion with the Lord, that look of the Lord. He looked on me. She didn't want anybody to come in between her and the Lord. And then, congregation, you see something of the character of her son later in his life that starts to shine through in Elizabeth. She is being shaped here and formed by what the Lord is going to do, not just in her, but in her son. Because what happened with John the Baptist? When he came of age, he went into the wilderness. Well, what's there in the wilderness? Nobody and nothing. And why did he go there? He wanted to be alone with his God. And you can read of this in Luke chapter 3, verse 1 and other passages where it says there that the word of the Lord came unto John in the wilderness. In that solitary place, in that lonely place. Dear friends, do you ever find a place alone with God? There's so much hustle and bustle in our world, and people want it so. People cannot find rest. They cannot find silence. Silence is oppressive. Silence, to many people, makes their thoughts spin out of control, and so they deafen the silence. Imagine this. They deafen the silence with noise. And nowadays we can put it right in our ears and we can just all day long we can have just noise, voices to block out the silence. Now silence is scary so often when you're not used to it. But it needs to come to a point in our life, congregation, in which we, in the silence, we seek God and we learn to know God. I think one of the things that the devil is very, very happy with is that most people, from the cradle to the grave, they scarcely have a moment in which they think by themselves about life, about their soul, about eternity, about why they're really here, and what God would have them to know and do. How much silence is in your life? By that, I just don't mean the absence of sound, but I mean that holy silence, which you're seeking God and you're pouring out your heart before God and you're saying, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. The word of the Lord came to John in the wilderness, and the word of the Lord also here was clearly with Elizabeth, until this remarkable day that the silence was broken when Elizabeth's cousin, some relation of hers, Mary, arrives. Mary had had her own special dealings with the Lord through the angel Gabriel as well. At a very young age, probably a teenager, 15, 16, 17, something like that, which, by the way, is a lesson for you teenagers. Maybe you're 15 or 13 or even younger. The Lord has regard not only for old people like Zacharias and Elizabeth. His word comes to you as well. Don't despise that. The Lord can have personal dealings with even young people as he did here. And notice that Elizabeth doesn't despise this at all. Sometimes older people, they look down on younger people. Even the Lord's people can do this and act as if someone who's 15, you know, well, that you really can't know the Lord personally at that age. No, Elizabeth doesn't have that attitude at all. In fact, when Mary comes and Elizabeth hears the voice of her salutation, probably just a simple greeting, good day, or hello, dear Elizabeth, something like that. When she hears the salutation, she hears so much more. Verse 44. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Now, every mother and even everyone who's been close to a mother who's expecting a baby knows that the baby will make movements from the fifth or sixth month on, and that's a sign to the mother that the baby is alive, and that makes the presence of the baby palpably, sensibly known, especially in these days before ultrasounds and other things. This indicates that there's life there. But what happened when Mary came to the house of Elizabeth was more than just something natural, something that every woman could experience. The babe leaped for joy in her womb. There was something not just natural, not just biological. There was something of which, and Elizabeth had the insight into this, that this was a leaping for joy. This was the first apparent act of service by this forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to the Lord who had come into time, into space. Bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And Elizabeth, for that's what we're focusing on right now, Elizabeth says it all so beautifully. Blessed art thou among women, verse 42, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She knows by faith that what has been conceived in the womb of Mary is none other than her Lord. And the word for Lord there is really my commander, my captain, even my Jehovah. It's kurios, which means Lord, and it can mean as much as the Lord Jehovah, but it certainly means my master. And so Elizabeth, this is faith, isn't it? Elizabeth doesn't even see anything. Mary is here probably not apparently pregnant, but still with eyes of faith, with a heart that believes. Elizabeth believes that her Lord, no one less than her Lord, is there. And the child in her womb leaps in an act of service and greeting and salutation for joy. Dear congregation, the Lord makes room in the hearts of His people for this. And this is not just nature. This is not just nature. And this is not just character. From everything that Elizabeth had endured in her life, she, humanly speaking, you would say she had reason to be an old, bitter, hardened woman, in whom the bitterness of life had just put calluses over her emotion and over her soul. But quite the contrary. Here's a woman in whom the Lord has brought forth, even before she had this fruit in her womb, she brought forth faith in her heart. God had made that so. Faith in God. Faith in God's word. Faith in God's purpose. Faith that God would so order everything that not one word of His would fall to the ground. And you know, congregation, where that conviction comes from. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 41. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost and spake out with a loud voice. Oh, dear friends, how we need and should pray for the Holy Spirit. Do you do that? Do you believe not only God the Father, God the Son, but God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, God of God, light of light, true God, God whom you and I need, the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 19, we read of people who have not so even so much as have heard of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I wonder about ourselves. Have we heard of the Holy Spirit? Do we know the Holy Spirit? And I don't just mean as a doctrine that we have been taught and that we subscribe to, and you know certain things about the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is God, that He has all the attributes of God, that He is everywhere present, that He is wise, that He is powerful, that He created things together with the Father and the Son at the very beginning, and that He moved over the formless deep at the beginning as a dove, shaping and beautifying everything? The Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, which proceeds from the Father and from the Son, who is God, to be worshipped forever, to be glorified forever. Do you worship the Holy Spirit? Do you need the Holy Spirit? Do you pray for the Holy Spirit? Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank the Holy Spirit that He is the Spirit of God. Bless Him, praise Him, delight in Him, glorify Him. Maybe not a day has gone by in your life in which you truly, from the heart, praised and glorified the Holy Spirit. Oh, how much we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't you agree? We neglect the Holy Spirit. As preachers, we neglect the Holy Spirit. We don't lean on the Spirit of God. Oh, we need Him so much. You, child of God, you need the Holy Spirit so much. You can't live life without the Holy Spirit. You can't witness without the Holy Spirit. You can't believe without the Holy Spirit. Do you pray, "Come, thou north wind, and blow, thou south wind, and come upon this, my garden, that the fruits may come forth, not by me, not of me, but by the power of the Holy Spirit"? Office bearers, do you believe the Holy Spirit? Do you pray for the Holy Spirit? Do you lean and depend on the Holy Spirit of God? Ought we not let each examine his or her heart? Ought we not to confess that so often we neglect that third person of the Holy Trinity? We slight him. We despise him. We turn away from him. We put our own strength in the place of the Holy Spirit. We do despite, we do injury to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, forgive me as a preacher for not leaning, for not depending, for not glorifying thee together with Father and Son. Oh, the Holy Spirit, how we should pray for the Holy Spirit. Do you know that the Lord says in His Word that He will most certainly not withhold His Holy Spirit? He shall give His Holy Spirit to those who ask Him for Him. He gives in that context in Luke 11, He talks there about how shall a father give to his son when he asks for bread, shall he give him a stone? That doesn't happen. That you don't expect that. How much more shall the Lord not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Oh, what expectation we should have for the Holy Spirit of God. And Elizabeth learned that. Elizabeth experienced that. Maybe in those 5 months of seclusion, this was among her prayers: "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, and grant the joy of my salvation. Open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." And when the time came, this woman who had heard nothing from an angel, heard nothing from her husband, except a few scribblings on a tablet, when she had been there secluded with the Lord for 5 months, imagine that. No word from anyone. Just with your God. And her mouth is opened. And the Holy Spirit speaks through her. And speaks to Mary. And speaks in all of this to the world. Because it's as if the Holy Spirit who had inspired Elizabeth to speak these words, that same Holy Spirit takes, as it were, this microphone and makes her to speak to all the world. And the Holy Spirit inscribes it in the Word of God so that we have it and we still hear it today. "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me? How can it ever be? What have I ever done to deserve this? Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Holy Spirit." Dear congregation, do you hear Elizabeth's conviction? "Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her by the Lord." Congregation, here we have Elizabeth's conviction. And there's five things in her conviction. I want you to just see this briefly. Just these words. We'll start at the back of verse 45. Perhaps look at it with me in your Bible. What a word from the Lord this is to us today. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Let's start with that word, Lord. Elizabeth's conviction is bound up with the Lord. I wonder if I asked you, what are your convictions? What are those things that you hold as most certainly, most unshakably, most immutably true? What are they? Do you begin with the Lord? Is the Lord in all that? The Kurios, the master of the universe who has made everything by the word of his power. Also you who has formed you and given you life and breath and put you on this earth at this time in exactly these circumstances, giving you so many benefits and privileges and mercies and blessings which you all don't deserve, and yet he loads you daily. Whoever you are, he loads you with benefits. Many other people don't have them in our world, and you have them. But yes, he also gives into your life, along with the light, he gives you the dark. Along with the beautiful, he gives you the difficult. And he's also given that to you. He is the Lord of life, the Lord of all. It's not as if God brings into your life the beautiful and Satan the unbeautiful, the difficult. No, he's Lord. I know you are a congregation that believes the sovereignty of God. But do you live like that? That God is sovereign over all things, that he is Lord. He deserves to be worshipped and honored as Lord. Perhaps you see your sin even in that one word, Lord. But you've lived as if you were Lord. But he is Lord. What a conviction. Isn't that a conviction that you and I need also in our own day? That God is Lord of your life, and your life, and your life. Everyone's life is in his hand. He rules, he governs all things so that not a hair can fall from our head without his will, without his decree. And that in our world, oh, our poor world, but that God is Lord over our world. That God is Lord over all the processes that are happening. As ugly and as evil and as wrong as so many things are in our world. But yet that he is Lord. Do you believe that? Do you hold that? Lord, what a solidity that gives to your life. When you believe that nothing happens by chance, but all things come forth from his fatherly hand. But there's a second word here, and it is that this Lord speaks. Blessed is she that believe, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. You see, congregation, the power and might of God, his sovereignty, isn't just something that is unknowable and unscrutable and that just moves and it's just some fatalistic force in our world. No, this Lord speaks, and he speaks in your language and my language. He speaks words that you can understand, and he reveals himself. He tells you who he is. And he tells it to you in a way that you can understand. And you must bow under it. And all your life long, for most of you at least, your parents have taught you things. What the Lord has said in his word. This infallible book that does not lie. And in which there is no mistake. And God speaks. Oh, dear friends, what a conviction. That not only God is Lord, but that God speaks. That he speaks to you. He speaks to me. You know, if God only spoke to kings, and to priests and to important people in our world. You could understand it in a certain sense, right? But God speaks to you, little girl, to you, young boy. He speaks in His Word. He speaks to me, to you. The whole world might not speak to you, but He speaks to you. Elizabeth just now had no one speaking to her for 5 months, essentially. No human words. But God spoke. God communed with her. God spoke His Word into her. She knew what the Word of the Lord was. Comforted her. Challenged her. Communed with her. God's mouth, God's lips, God's words to her who were but dust and ashes. It's the wonder of that. Has it ever become something for you? The congregation, if it just stayed with His Lordship and with His words, but there's so much more. There's the performance of it. What a truth this is. Listen to this. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. God's word is not just empty sounds. Not just, you know, my words so often, they're just sounds. You know, you walk away from a conversation, you think, what did I just say there? Just sounds, just words, just syllables, just gibberish. And I can't make things happen. I can't. I can follow through on some things, and even that we don't do so well, but we say so many things and they just drop to the ground. But with the Lord, congregation, there shall be a performance of everything that God says. If it's in this book, He says it, it will happen. The glorious truth of Christ coming into our world to save sinners from their sins. It will happen. There will be a performance of it. All of it will happen. There's not a word that you can't put your finger next to that is idle, that is vain, that is spurious, that is random, that's just God just talking. Perish the thought. That's blasphemous. God speaks and it is done. And that calls for faith, which is the fourth word that she uses here. Blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. You know, congregation, Elizabeth way back then was a reformer. One of those Protestant Reformation people who believed in God. Who believed sola scriptura, the word alone. She believed sola gratia, grace alone. And by that grace, there is a performance of everything. And she is someone who believes by faith alone. Soli Deo gloria, sola fide, by faith alone. She believes the word of God. And she would that everyone believed that. Mary, blessed art thou, she says. Blessed is she that believed. Notice that word, treasure that word, congregation. She doesn't say, blessed is she that obeyed. Well, that's true as well. Blessed is she who heard. That's true as well. But what's most true is, blessed is she that believed. I ask you this morning, do you have faith in this Jehovah, in His Word, in His performance? See, it calls and it requires faith. And that we can't get around that. You know, faith in the heart of a sinner, everything moves to God. and around God's Word. You know, God's Word will be accomplished whether or not we believe it. But if we do not believe it, the accomplishment will happen in such a way that it will exclude us in terms of any benefit. Zechariah didn't believe. That didn't make the faith of God of no effect. God still performed His work. But, oh, Zechariah, he didn't partake of the blessing of it until later. You can read of that later. And the Lord was merciful and compassionate in all of this. He chastised him. He punished him even. He made him dumb. He couldn't exalt in the Lord. He couldn't praise the Lord until much later. He was punished by the Lord for his unbelief. But the Lord's purposes went on. But my friend, if you're here an unbeliever today, that's the thing. God will perform all His Word. God will always be just. God will always be vindicated. God's Word will stand no matter what, but it is only by faith. Faith that submits. Faith that falls. Faith that rests upon God's Word with all the need of our soul. With all the wretchedness of our heart, with all the vileness of our sin, with all even our hopelessness. And yet it takes all that hopelessness and that despair and it falls on God and says, Thy word, seal Thy word to Thy servant, upon which Thou hast made me to hope. Thy word alone and the performance of that word. And dear friends, by faith, that gives such conviction in our souls. This makes you go through the fire. This makes you go through water. This makes you go through months of silence. This makes you go on a bed of affliction and you wonder how long and how severe and how serious and how awful and how dreadful. But blessed is she who believed, for there shall be the performance of those things spoken by the Lord. You see, through faith there comes blessing. That's the first word she speaks. We went all the way back from Lord, Word, performance, faith. Blessed is she who believed. Oh, my friend, there is blessing in one way and one way alone. And that is by faith. You need faith, my dear friend, faith that falls on God. And you will be blessed no matter how alone you feel, no matter how much people deride you, reproach you, no matter how Satan accosts you and assaults you, no matter how much your own flesh rises up against you. No matter how impossible it all is from your side, forever. You see, congregation, it's all in God. It's all in this Lord. It's all in His Word. It's all in His performance. It's all by faith. The blessing all comes from Him. Oh, dear friends, how this Word spoken by Elizabeth, it reaches us. Oh, that we would go lost at the feet of this word. They'd lose the battle against such a God of grace. And that our hearts would give way. That the doors of our heart would open to this. And that this Lord would reign through His word and in His deeds by faith in our hearts. And then this will be truly a blessed day for you, and a blessed season for you, and a blessed life for you. And even death itself will be blessed to you, and blessing forevermore. All because of the one of whom we will speak very briefly after we sing. Let us first sing 381. With grateful heart, my thanks I bring. I cried to Thee, and Thou didst save. Thy word of grace, new courage gave. 1 and 2 of 381. We have been hearing Elizabeth's confidence, her conviction, and we come now to her Christ. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Dear friends, I know in these moments of no more sublime conviction, there shall be a performance of all that God has spoken. But where does Elizabeth have this? And how can she speak this? She has it as the babe is right there before her, as maybe just a few weeks old in the womb of Mary. And her own baby leaps before this great King of the universe who's made himself so small. And he's there, right in front of her. He's come all the way, not just from Nazareth, some miles, a couple days' journey, maybe, we don't know. This child has come from the heights of heaven, from the glory of the never-begun eternity, where he said, I will be bone of Elizabeth's bone. I will be flesh of Elizabeth's flesh. Lo, I come to do thy will. Thy law is within my heart. Oh, what love there was in the heart of the Son of God for a reproached woman like Elizabeth, for a sinner like Elizabeth, that nothing was too great, nothing was too small for the Son of God to come in your nature, in my nature, to come into this miserable earth, to come there to that womb of Mary, that teenaged mother from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He was despised. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. All for love. Oh, what love was in the heart of this Kurios, this Lord. Angels trembled before him. Gabriel and all the heavenly hosts, they sang his praises. Every moment of every day, speaking as a man. And he says, let me go into that sin-stained world. Let me go for sinners like Elizabeth. Let me become human flesh. Let me be in that womb of Mary, that sinner, Mary. I'll go there. And the Spirit said, and I'll go too. And I'll come into Mary's heart and Elizabeth's heart, and I'll work. And see, it's the work of a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there stands in front of Elizabeth, there stands everything. No wonder she prophesies. No wonder she speaks that there will be a performance of those things spoken unto the Lord, by the Lord. Because if this could happen, then all must happen. Then the salvation of a sinner is no longer in doubt. It can't be in doubt because he's come all the way. He's come from heaven to the womb of Mary. And dear friends, that's only part way. But this child will go all the way. All the way for Elizabeth. All the way for Mary. All the way for sinners like you, and like you, and like you, and like me. He'll go all the way to the cross of Calvary. born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that they might receive the redemption from the curse of the law and the adoption of sons and daughters. Oh, dear friends, I preach this Christ born of Mary, conceived of the Holy Ghost, crucified under the wrath of God, which you deserve because of your sin and your gross unbelief. Because of that, there will be the performance of every word spoken by this Jehovah. He says, "Come unto me, all the ends of the earth, and look unto me, and be you saved. For I am God, I am the Lord." And there will be the performance of that word because of Christ. And he says, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you." And there will be the performance of that word of Jehovah, all for the sake of Christ. And he says, "Confess only your iniquity unto the Lord, and he will forgive the iniquity of your sin." And there will be a performance of that word of the Lord, all because of this Christ. Oh, my friends, do you see how it all must be? And the babe leaped in the womb of Elizabeth. The babe did what it could. It jumped as high as it could out of reverence and respect and joy and love for this king that had come into the world. And what do you do? What do you do? This fetus in the womb of Elizabeth jumps, and what do you do? Well, maybe you can jump. Maybe there's nothing in you, there's no joy in your heart, but my friend, you can fall, can't you? You can fall on your face before him and say, "Lord, what is it that thou shouldst come to me? I am vile. I am wretched. There's nothing in me. But Lord, may it be according to thy word. For his sake, not for mine. I have nothing. I have no righteousness. I deserve hell." Oh, my friend, if you can't jump for joy, then fall. But do something. Fall before him who's come all this way, also this morning. And there will be, for his sake and for his glory, there will be the full performance of every word spoken by the Lord to his praise alone. Amen. Oh, gracious Lord, how hard our hearts are that we will not move. We will not leap. We will not fall before thee, the Christ child, who has come so, Lord. Oh, break our hearts, Lord. And make us, before it is too late, to fall on him. And grant to thy people and to all who fall before thee, grant the confidence. Grant Elizabeth's confidence. There shall be the performance of everything spoken by the Lord. Oh, give us that faith and give us that blessing, and it shall be well, come what may. For Christ's sake alone, in the pardon of every sin. Amen. Shall we sing in conclusion 381, O Lord, enthroned in glory bright. 381, 3 and 4 in our doxology. There's one announcement. I was told that it is now safe to go downstairs. So go to your homes and receive the blessing of the Lord, which we lay upon you in His name, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you forever. Amen.